Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Okay. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can gather and worship together, Lord, and that we wouldn't take it for granted, Father. Lord, it is so wonderful to be able to just come and sing songs of praise to you together. And may we always treasure that in our hearts, God. May that be our desire. May our hearts be so moved by having this experience, God, with you. Lord, I pray for today, God, that the words that I speak come from you, Father, that your words would penetrate deep into our hearts, God. As we talk about order in dating, Father, we pray that we can take the principles from the scriptures and apply them into our lives so that we can learn how to live our lives according to your will, God, and flourish and be blessed, God. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're talking about order. We've been, as we have been for the past year and a half, God is a God of order. We've gone through many things. Right now, we're currently kind of on a series on kind of relationships. So last week, Pastor Kenny talked about order at house church. Pastor Nate is going to speak on order in accountability relationships next week, I think. Yeah, I see some nods. Okay. I don't know. And I think today I'm talking about order in dating relationships. I know. Woo! Yeah. I'm really nervous talking about this. I've asked a few people, like, hey, what do you want to hear from a sermon on dating? And I got some responses, and it's not that I didn't value your opinion, but the more I thought about it, the more I'm like, I don't think that's what God wants to talk about, because he wants to talk about order. So you may have a lot of questions, like, I got this question, I got this question, like, should I make first contact, what should I do? But I really wanted to get kind of more to the foundational level, so that, because everyone is in different situation, everyone has different wants, so that we can kind of at least create some sort of, at best, a blanket statement or that can apply to everybody, kind of sermon. Yeah. If you do have specific things you want to ask, talk to your house church leader, not me. I'm kidding. I'll be more than happy to talk with you after service, or you can email me, message me. But one of the difficulties about talking about dating, especially from the pulpit, is that personally, I have a very checkered dating past. It's one of arrogance, ignorance, just being plain dumb and stupid. I mean, give you an example. When I was in grade 8, there's this girl, and looking back, we were definitely attracted to each other, but there was a language barrier. She didn't really speak too much English. I didn't speak a lot of Chinese. But I think she said, okay, let's date, but, you know, language. I didn't really know. So what ended up happening is we would pass each other in the hallway, and I wouldn't really give her any attention. So I'm like, I'm shy, right? And I didn't want to put my feelings out there in case they were unrequited, and then I would feel rejection. And like, okay, so it's better just to, like, pretend nothing happened. And so she took that as like, why is this guy ignoring me? I said we would date. So that's how ignorant I was of dating. So I've learned just a little bit since then. So my dating history is not great. So I don't at times feel very qualified. Or the only thing I feel qualified to speaking about is actually what not to do. As opposed to, this is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. But the second thing that actually makes it very difficult is that the Bible doesn't actually talk about dating. in, like, there's no scripture that says, this is how you should date. This is who should pay on the first date. There's no passage on that. So it becomes very difficult to even, like, finding a passage to build a sermon on for dating is actually super difficult because it doesn't speak about dating at all. But with that being said, I think there are lots of principles that we can draw from the passages that teach us how to date and how to date well. So that's what I hope to do today. For those who are married in the room and you're like, oh, just dating, this doesn't apply to me because I've gone through this already. There's a lot of stuff in here, so please keep paying attention. I do talk about things other than just dating, like finding about what's in your heart and being open and vulnerable. And these things apply to all sorts of relationships, so you can definitely take things away from that. So let's get into Romans chapter 12, our passage today. I just want to talk about it a little bit and see how we can use that to apply to dating well. So just as a recap, chapter 12 functions as a pivot point. Pivot? 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 Those who are watching the Friends reunion? Yeah, okay. So it functions as a pivot point in the book of Romans. So chapter 1 to 11, Paul spends a lot of time talking about theology, and he's basically telling the Roman church, he's telling the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, like, you guys aren't better than one or the other. No group is better because you guys are all fallen, and God's mercy and grace comes upon all of us. And so he uses this term, the mercy of God, and that's what it hinges upon. Therefore, brethren, I urge you, by the mercies of God, because you have received this mercy, because this mercy has been given to you, now you can live your life in a new way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation, this renewing of the mind happens because the mercy of God has been given to us. And so these are just, I mean, some of the ways that Paul demonstrates how God has placed his mercy on us in chapters 1 to 11. I'll just list some of them. We have been justified from the guilt and penalty of sin. We have been adopted as children of God and identified with Jesus. We have been placed under grace and not the law. We have been given the Holy Spirit to live within us, to transform us. We have been promised help in all affliction. We have assurance of God's election. We have confidence in God's coming glory. We have confidence in God's continued faithfulness. And so because, again, we have received this mercy, we are encouraged to live in a new way. It's like different, we have been given this different order that our lives can adhere to. Like if you win the lottery, Lo Hap Choy, in Hong Kong, or the Mark 6 or the 649 in the U.S., whatever it is, your daily routine is going to look drastically different for some people. I have a sinking suspicion that a lot of you would continue to work even if you won the lottery because, you know, we're good, hardworking Asians like that and we want to make our parents proud. Or for those who are parents, when you have a newborn, your daily routine and your nightly routine changes quite drastically because you can no longer go out on a date night because you're like, oh shoot, I got to wake up at 2 o'clock to do the night feeding. So similarly, God's mercy and grace not only gives us this new way of life, but it empowers us to live out this new way of life. That we don't have to go back to what we used to know, but we have been given this new way of living. Because of his mercies, our minds are transformed so that we are no longer held captive to a secular worldview. We no longer need to produce some sort of result in order to be accepted, or that our value isn't found in what we're able to produce. I mean, let's put this in a church context. Just because you come to church on a Sunday or you attend house church or you pray does not mean that you are a good Christian because you could just be ticking things off the list. I'll let you to meditate upon that for a bit. Because of his mercies, we are able to have sound judgment. We're able to look at ourselves with a clear eye through the help of the Holy Spirit so that we don't have a skewed view of ourselves. We don't look at ourselves as up here, nor do we not look at ourselves as down here. Because of his mercies, we've been adopted into his family so that there is a community for us to turn to in times when we are struggling, when we need help, when we need to get something off our chest that is really difficult to talk about, there is a community that will be there to listen to us without judgment, without condemnation. And so, very, very briefly, that is Romans 12, 1-5, brief exposition. Doesn't do it justice, but we got other stuff to talk about today. So I'll keep coming back to this passage and draw on the truths that are spoken in this passage as we talk about order and dating. And there's two primary questions I want to address. Why do we date? And how do we date? So these two questions. So first, why do we date? Any guesses? Why do we date? To better understand ourselves? Okay. Not bad. There is a right answer that I'm looking for, but why we date? We date because to get married. That's the purpose of dating. I mean, it's great, yeah, like Andrew said, we better understand ourselves through the process of dating, but it's primarily to get married. Otherwise, why would you want to date? At least that's what the scriptures tell us. Because the scripture doesn't tell us anything about dating, right? But the scriptures tells us a lot about marriage. In the beginning, right, when God created Adam, he also created a helper for Adam and put them together in marriage to become one. There's so much written about marriage in the Mosaic Law. The book of Hosea talks about God's relationship with his people Israel, and that is paralleled through Hosea's marriage with Gomer. Let's speak about marriage. Jesus, his life, there's so much about marriage, about the wedding and changing water into wine. He uses so many parables to illustrate his point, using parables of marriage. Paul, in talking about the church relationship with Jesus, is given in the image of a marriage. And at the end of the Bible, we have a wedding. So, yay! Marriage is awesome. Okay. Although, going back to a sermon a few Sundays ago, marriage does not come at the expense of singleness, right? Both are equally good. You can listen to PSAM's sermon on that. So the fact that God talks about marriage so much causes me to think, okay, if we date, then we should be dating for the purpose of marriage. That is the end goal. That is what we should be looking to. So any kind of, you know, like romantic relationship between a man and a woman, even if like you just notice them, should have, you know, at the back of your mind, this is for the purpose of marriage. Now then, you may ask the question, okay, so there's a person that I'm dating, there's a person that I'm interested in, like, do they have to be the one? That's the question that we always ask ourselves. I ask myself that a lot of the time before I got married. Well, maybe even after marriage. I'm just being real here, and I will talk to you freely and openly about that, but that's a different topic of discussion. It's okay, Cora will have the exact same thing to say too. But we ask ourselves, is this person the one? Is this person my soulmate? You complete me. He's his lobster. Okay, that's a Friends reference. Okay, so I'll just lay it to you plain simple. This idea of the one is very not biblical. Because this idea of soulmates is a pagan concept. It comes from Greek mythology, where you have one soul that is split into two. So you have two incomplete halves searching through the cosmos and time and to find that complete fit, to come back together. That is not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches that we are individual souls made whole through Jesus in our hearts. And then we, you know, make the choice to come together with someone else. It doesn't mean that we complete the other person. In fact, if that's what you're thinking, you're in a very, very wrong mode of thinking, and it's going to cause you so much harm in your relationships. You cannot complete the other person. Vice versa, the other person cannot complete you. Just look at the own junk in your lives. Can you complete yourself? Right? How can you complete someone else then? Okay, all this to say that You know, we may agree with this point. Like, oh yeah, you know, I don't really believe in soulmates. I don't really believe in the one. But you have, for those who have dated, for those who have dated seriously, and for those who are married, you have asked yourself this question. Or you've asked God, Lord, is this person the one? And if you ask that, then I would suggest that you've been more influenced by pop culture than you would like to believe. And that's okay, because that's the world that we live in. It's kind of like this process of osmosis. We take in a lot more from pop culture than we like to at times. And that's why we go through this process of relying on God and having God show us to renew our minds so that we think according to His will. And so dating is a pathway, or it's a preparation, a way of preparation to a promise that you may make someday to somebody. And that's what dating is for. It's not just for, oh yeah, you know, it'd be cool to get to know that person, to hang out with this person. Like I think that's okay, but always have in the back of your mind, it is for the purpose of marriage. And for some, this can be quite a paradigm shift. It can be quite jarring. It's like, oh, I never thought about it that way. Or, no, I don't think that's right. I'm like, well, I think that's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible also teaches us not to conform to the ways of this world. Because the world teaches you, like, just date whoever you want. Like, you don't have to think about marriage now. Yeah, I'm saying you don't have to think about marriage now with this person, but know that this is supposed to lead to marriage. If you think about it, if you don't have marriage as an end goal, you don't have any end goal, you don't have a destination in mind, you become quite aimless and you start wandering and you begin to take in all sorts of opinions. Like you take in the, like, you go by what you feel. You meet somebody new, like, oh, it's so exciting. I'm going to talk to them until 3 a.m. in the morning. And I wake up, the first thing I do is, like, check my phone. It's like, are there any messages from this person? Good morning. You know, I hope you have a great day. It's like, oh, I feel so good. And then 6 months later, she's like, hey, what's up? But if you go towards your emotions, or you allow your emotions to lead you, like, that is how you make the decision, as opposed to basing it on marriage. You go up and down. And down, up and down. And going up and down can be quite exhausting. It's not a fun way to live our lives. At times it can be fun, but when you're in down, it's like, oh, this sucks. Or you could go by what your friends tell you. What's a good person? What's a good man? What's a good girl? Is she hot? Does he have money? Is he from a good family? Or you could, you know, we take a lot of what pop culture tells us. And they tell us a lot of different things. They can tell us things that are contradictory, so we don't know what to follow. We're doing one thing, and we're doing another thing, and they're like tearing our emotions and internal self apart, because we just, like, am I supposed to call the person immediately? Because I'm supposed to be honest, right? But the show also says, don't call this person right away, or else you seem too eager, or you're seeming too desperate. So which is it? I'll give you an example. When I was in my 20s, this is when I was living in Toronto. Yeah, I'm going to base a lot of my illustrations on my time in Toronto, because that was when I was living as a very good pagan. I was very good at it, and I repent for that too. And also, I'm going to use a lot of illustrations between my wife and I, Cora. She said after the first service, like, I can't believe you use so many illustrations and stories of us. I was cringing, and I was like, oh, this sucks because there's so much attention. I'm like, no, but it's good. It's good for people to hear these things. So I'm going to use a lot of examples from my time in Toronto and me and Cora. So when I was in my 20s, I spent 4.5 years in Toronto, and my standard, or the kinds of things I was listening to in order to formulate my expectations of dating and what I looked to, was very based on pop culture. Okay? So this was the order I had it in. Attractiveness, okay? Social standing, personality, character. I know, oh, so shallow. And it's true. I was super shallow, because everything that I was watching on pop culture, I'm like, oh yeah, that's what I should be looking for. Like, I was obsessive about How I Met Your Mother. Because I had so much free time in between my flights. I'm like, okay, well, let me just binge on one season in like one day. And so I remember, hey, I'm like Ted. I'm like this hopeless romantic and none of my relationships ever work out. Why don't people like me? Why don't these girls, why can't they see how incredible I am? I know, so gross. This is what happens when I'm in my 20s and I'm all alone, isolated, no community. I'll talk about that later. But when we begin to listen to God, when we begin to go into His Word and see how He tells us to look and what qualities to value, it becomes radically different. And it really changes our mindset and actually sets us on a good path. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. In your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your actions, are they demonstrating what Jesus is teaching? Are they demonstrating all these qualities? Let's just talk about speech. Are they being encouraging with their words? Are they exhorting? Or are the words filled with lighthearted sarcasm? So sarcasm is really, it's an incredible tool. We talk about it in terms of a worldly perspective. Because sarcasm, what you do is you make yourself look better at the expense of cutting somebody down. Even though it's lighthearted, it's like, oh, I love those earrings and how you always wear them. They look so nice. The fact is, you're making a point like, you have no other earrings to wear. Is that encouraging? No. So if you, like yourself, if you see in yourself lighthearted sarcasm, take a moment and ask yourself, why is it in there? What am I trying to do? This was actually a huge problem with Cora and myself when we first started dating and even into our marriage. Because when we first started dating, like we're both pretty sharp with our tongues towards each other. We're like always take the piss out of each other and make fun of each other. Like really, really lighthearted. Because you know, when you first started dating, you want to seem cool. You don't want to offend the other person, but you do kind of want to poke fun of them. And that's what we did. And it was fun. It was all, you know, fun and games until we started getting married and it got really real and we stopped being sarcastic and just outright mean. It was a huge problem. It actually took, when it really became obvious to me was one day Pastor Ricky was saying, I notice you guys, you know, are really sarcastic with one another. And it's like, it may seem all fun, but one thing I thought when you guys were dating, I'm like, these guys make a lot of jokes at each other's expense. And it's tough coming back from what you're used to, how you're used to joking. And at times, I still see this sarcastic streak come out of me. And I got to dial it back and reel it back in and say, it's funny and it's fun and it makes me seem like, oh, gregarious and this guy's so funny and da-da-da-da. But it's harmful and it's hurtful to other people. So when you look at someone's speech, how do they talk? What kind of jokes are they making? Are they quick to forgive and to display compassion? Are they interested in presenting the best image of themselves? Or are they vulnerable and honest in the self-assessment of their own character? Like presenting the best image of yourselves. When you go on dates, and that's what we're told to do. Dress nice, do your hair, shower. I don't remember what I was wearing on my first date with Cora, but for her, she tells me, I don't remember. So I'm like, I don't know if I really trust you on this one, but I'm just going to go with it. She said she dressed normally, like, she didn't put on makeup or like she doesn't normally wear a lot of makeup, but she made herself seem like, okay, I'm just going up on my day. Whereas she goes, you look like you just rolled out of bed. I'm like, that could be true. So I felt like I went to EMP and then I just met her at Starbucks, which meant that I probably just did roll out of bed. But then I redeemed myself because on our second date, I got all dressed up and she was just looking still good, but she didn't go to the efforts that I went to. Anyways, but what's my point? My point is, are we more interested in projecting a incredible, elevated image of who we are? Or can we be honest and show, like, yeah, I got lots of stuff that's not pleasing to the eye. All these qualities, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Like, we can even throw in the fruit of the Spirit. All these qualities may not be immediately evident. And that's a difficult thing. Because we have been so trained to see things with our eyes and like, okay, let me make a judgment. I see it, let me make a judgment. It takes time to look at these things, to actually see these things come out. Because you can put on a front. It's easy enough. We as Christians have been trained very well to put on fronts. But can you see through that and see, like, are these really good fruits? Do these qualities really stand out? My initial interactions with Cora, for those who know our story, she did not like me at the very beginning. She thought I was, amongst other words, shallow, only wanted comfort, safe, boring, probably didn't know God. And I mean, there were very good reasons why she thought that. Like, I confirmed those reasons by my behavior. And it took a lot of time to rebuild or to show her, this is who I actually am. And I mean, part of that, I would say it's a good thing that I had to do that. Because it showed her actually where my faith was at. That even though, yes, I may be some form of shallow, yes, I may be some form of safe and boring, there's still something down inside. So speaking of faith, it's a good question to ask whoever you're interested in, whoever you're dating, or even just thinking about, where is their faith? How is their faith? How are they walking with God? And that takes a lot of time to see. Like, you meet someone new at a house church, someone new comes into your house church, and you're like, how long does it take to actually get to know them? Quite a while. You need to take the time to be intentional, speaking to them. And it can be difficult in a house church setting on a Wednesday night or Thursday night to like have a deep conversation because there's so many people around, you're eating, and there's like other things on the agenda you got to do. You got to meet with them one-on-one, and it takes time to actually figure out who they are. So that takes time. Seeing the faith of the person takes time. See, one of the many assumptions that Cora made about me was like, this guy probably isn't even interested in knowing God. I'm like, well, why am I at church then, woman? Was that sarcastic? Maybe. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But very bluntly, okay, let me redeem myself. Very bluntly, she's actually a lot more spiritually mature than I was at the time. And so what changed her mind? Because, like, clearly she changed her mind. Did I all of a sudden become mature? Like, did I get 3 baptisms of the Holy Spirit and then, like, poof, it exploded and I became the super Christian? Like, no. But what she saw was his ability to persevere and let that faith come out and be humble and show her, like, yeah, you know, I got a lot of stuff to deal with that I am dealing with. And she saw that faith come out. She saw this willingness in me to grow and to be stretched. And it's the same thing we need to ask ourselves, or for those who are looking to date or dating. Do you see that potential? Do you see that there's that willingness and humility being displayed? And part of that is is the person kind of going deep into their emotions and their desires and kind of figuring out, like, what's on the inside? Because we may be very unaware of stuff that's going on inside. And that's, I guess, the other element of why do we date. As you're going into these relationships, ask yourself why. Why, you need to understand your heart and your desires. What are your desires of your heart? Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 145, verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. A lot of times when we talk about desire in the church, we say, like, oh, desires could be bad, and so we should just, you know, learn to what, understand what our desires are and kind of just give them up to God. But I want to say, let me say it this way. Desires are a very good thing. Desires are things that God has given to us, and we should celebrate them. Desires become bad or dangerous and detrimental to our faith when we begin to actually place them in correct order. So desires are good, but when we misorder them, that's when they become dangerous. Tim Keller says, idolatry is not so much wanting bad things as it is turning good things into ultimate things. Like, if I have this desire to watch the latest season or to binge watch the latest season of Drive to Survive in one night, and Cora wants to spend time with me and to chat, and I place that desire over my desire to chat with her, then there is a misordered desire. I value Netflix above her. And that's when it's called idolatry. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever we treasure, whatever we desire, that is the thing that our hearts are going to be moved by. And those are the things, that is the question we need to ask ourselves. Like, I want to seek God with all of my heart. I want to know him. I want to put him first. But when we come to pray, it's like, do I have to do this? To be fair, I mean, at times this is how I feel. I get a little bit more of a buzz when people come to me after service and say, like, oh, great sermon. Then I do standing in worship and praising God. But yet in that, I still experience God's mercy. Like just now in first service, worshiping, and I was thinking about this point, and I felt God was saying, like, hey, are you enjoying this time? I'm like, oh, yeah, I do. Because as I've been preparing this sermon, I've been kind of going through all the cringy things that I've done, all the dumb things. I'm like, oh, I don't even want to think about it. But I experience God's grace in that. It's like, man, I look at where I am now, and no, by no means am I complete, finished, because I still do a lot of the same mistakes, but compared to where I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 7 years ago, like, thank you, Lord, for growing me in this way and for being so patient. When you date, hey, what are the deep longings and desires in your heart that you are trying to fulfill? Like, that's why I asked the question, like, why do you date? Is it because you want to get out of your singleness? Because you view your singleness as a bad thing? Singleness is not a bad thing. Marriage is not a bad thing. Both are fraught with really, both are difficult. And both are good. They serve its own purposes. But are you dating because you want to get out of your singleness? You want to get out of a particular situation? Like, you may be bored. Do you like the idea of a relationship more than the person itself? That was definitely me. Because I'm like, oh man, like when I watch How I Met Your Mother, I want my life to be like that. I want a relationship. I'm like, I think back to all the girls that I dated. I'm like, yeah, I didn't really like them too much. I don't even know why I went out with some of them. It was just because they were there. Are there any idols in our hearts that are leading the way as we date? This could be really bad, but it's part of the story that I have of my life. When I used to go on dates, in Toronto, my friends and I, all my friends were flight attendants except for one of them. But for the majority of us, we didn't have parents with us. So we kind of became our own little misguided family without any real authority. And in some ways, it was good that there was community, but it was actually bad because it was a very worldly community. And so they would make comments about girls I might have been interested in, dates that I've gone out on, and at times I really, really didn't like the kinds of things that they said. Because I'm like, well, I'm just seeing what it's like dating this girl. You don't have to make comments about, like, I knew her in high school and she was this and da da da. I'm like, I don't need you saying those things to us. And so what would happen is sometimes when I go on dates, I would actually hide my dates. There was one time I had scheduled a date for Saturday night, and then so I was supposed to meet her at 7:30 at this bubble tea place in Toronto. Who's from Toronto here? Okay. Go for tea, kinda. Anyways, there's this bubble tea place. Total fail. There's this bubble tea place, and like, okay, we'll meet here at 7:30. It'll be fun, great. And then at about 5:30, my friend said, hey, let's hang out for bubble tea tonight. I'm like, shoot, if I don't tell them, let's go here and there, they're going to choose go for tea because that's where we normally go. And then they would see me with my date. Like, so I said, hey, let's meet at this other place down the streets at 8 o'clock. And so, okay. And so 7:30, I'm on my date. 8 o'clock rolls by, and I'm not there. And they start messaging my phone like crazy. Where are you? I thought you said you were going to come. What are you doing? And then about 9 o'clock, date ends, and I go meet them. They're like, where did you go? I'm like, haha, joke's on you. I was on a date at this place, and I knew if I didn't say anything, you guys would come, and then you would make fun of the girl that I was dating, or like you would make fun of me for dating this girl because you knew who this girl was. Da, 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 da. So I hid my date from them because I didn't want them to make comments because I was insecure. Versus, there was this other girl that my friends actually liked. And she was actually quite popular. And I'm like, oh, I can't believe I got to date her. I'm like, all right, hey, you want to come meet my friends? You want to come hang out with them? And she's like, okay, sure. I'm like, yeah, we get to go. And basically, she was this trophy that I got to parade around my friends. I was showing off my dates. My heart was moved more by her popularity than it was by her character, by her personality. You know what my idol was when it came to dating, at least at that time? My idol was that dating was a pathway towards approval and affirmation. That was what I was looking for. It wasn't marriage. I wasn't even close to thinking about marriage. I was so sensitive to my friends' expectations that whoever that I was dating needed to be a 10. Not just in my eyes, but in their eyes. Because if she wasn't, then I would receive rejection, disapproval. I wouldn't be valued. And also deep down, like I had this inflated sense of self. So I thought like, well, since I'm a 10, shouldn't the girl be a 10 as well? I know. I can't believe you thought that. But that's what happens when, you know, you're not going to church and surrounded by a good community. Not having marriage as the end goal for dating produces two problems, at least from what I can see. First, you're conforming to standards that has not been set by God. You're conforming to standards set by other people. And like I said, it's so confusing. It's such a difficult way to live your life. And two, you simultaneously think too highly of yourself as well as too lowly of yourself. You know, Paul mentioned this in the passage that we read. Have sound judgments. That I did not have. So really, dating could be a pathway to soothe our many insecurities. And that is something we need to be careful of. Again, I'm not, like, you don't have to drill down to answer every single question of why are you doing this, why are you doing this? But it is questions you need to ask yourself as you go about dating. Understanding my desires, like the things that my heart was moved by, took such a long time. Not only because when I did see issues, I'm like, oh, I don't want to see that. I don't want to deal with that. When I actually came to dealing with the issues, I didn't want to recognize how deep and how serious these issues were. Let me find the quickest solution and deal with it. All right, done. Chances are, no. Sin is not just, all right, let me take this out. Sin has spent a lifetime rooting itself into our lives. And if we think that 5 minutes, 10 minutes, one session of inner healing is going to deal with it, we've been sorely misguided. It takes a long time. But yet within that process, there's God's grace, there's God's mercy. Going down this path is painful and very time-consuming. But from my experience, it's really worth it. Because these issues will carry into your marriage. See, one of the benefits of dating is that, I guess the benefit, if you don't want to deal with their issues, and because relationships just tend to bring up the worst in people, it doesn't solve your issues, it brings up the worst. If you're dating and all these issues are coming up, like, I guess the good thing is that you can say, all right, I don't want to deal with this, I don't want to have to deal with you, whatever, let's just agree to, break up, or whatever kind of phrase you want to throw at it. It's not the season for me, I'm too selfish right now. It's not me. I mean, it's not you, it's me. But really what we're saying, it's not me, it's you. But dating, you can just, say, okay, that's not it. But in the Christian worldview, once you get married, you got to work it out. And it's so much harder because there really isn't any hiding. I don't know how else to explain it, but when you're dating, it's a lot easier to hide. When you're married, you can hide, but you're just doing more damage by hiding. So understanding your hearts and your desires, this is something that we have to go through as we examine why are we dating. Okay, the second thing I want to talk about and address is how do we date? So having talked about why we date, how do we do it? What are some practical tips and advice? Well, like I said before in the beginning, it's not something I'm really going to be doing today. Like, I'm not going to be telling you who initiates or who should pay for the first date or whether or not you should go Dutch. Online dating, is that acceptable? Again, these are all great questions to ask your house church leaders. My house church, you can ask Cora, not me. SPU, oh shoot, can't get away from SPU. You can ask Grace. You can ask John. But what can we do to make dating a little bit more bearable or at times less fearful, less anxious? I think the first thing we can do is date with vulnerability, which can be counterintuitive because you're telling me to be open and vulnerable with my emotions, with the things that are going on, with my past, with my history, to someone that I don't really know. That causes a lot of fear. That causes a lot of anxiety. Well, it really depends. If you're afraid of revealing yourself to somebody, like, what is it that you're trying to protect? Are you trying to protect your reputation? And then what is so important about protecting your reputation? What is so important about not having someone know some of the things that you are struggling with on the inside? As Christians, because we have received this mercy of God, we have a new way of doing things, right? We can date with vulnerability. Our faith in God doesn't allow us to trust the other person. It helps. But our faith in God allows us to trust in God. Not how the other person will respond. Just because we have faith, like, okay, God, because I have faith in you, you're going to make things okay, and so I'm going to reveal who I am to this person. And the person says no. I'm like, oh, I'm devastated. No, our trust is in God. We don't need to hide ourselves. We don't need to hide our past, our deficient character traits out of the fear of being exposed. That's what trusting God means. Because Jesus allowed himself to be exposed and humiliated for us on the cross. You look at the picture of Jesus on the cross. In Mark 15, this is verse 29. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. So Jesus is on the cross, and here we see three groups of people. We see people who are passing by, the religious leaders, as well as the robbers who were crucified beside him. So Mark is painting this picture. It's like the whole entire scene, everybody there is humiliating him. They're seeing him as a fraud. They're looking at him as like, you said that you were this kind of person, that you were the king of the Jews, that you stopped the seas, you healed all these people, and look at you. We know who you really are. We see who you really are. You're nothing. And what was Jesus' response? He didn't say anything. He just cried out to God. He didn't respond to what people were saying to him. You know, at times when I feel my shame coming up, or when I feel cringy, I don't always physically do it, but I get this feeling of my shoulders kind of tensing up, and I want my arms to go like this to hide myself, because I want to protect myself. I don't want people to see who I really am. Jesus didn't have that option, because his hands was nailed to the cross. It's not that we can go through this fear and humiliation of potentially, like, you know, being vulnerable with people, and they might judge us, they might condemn us. It's not because Jesus went through this that we can go through it too. But it's actually what happens after, that even after going through this, Jesus still came back and was shown to be who he really was. That he said, I am who I am. Because he was resurrected, it demonstrates that the grace and the power of God is more than sufficient. That is what we rely on. It's not just the crucifixion, but it's also the resurrection. And so in times when we do feel this hesitation, or like, I don't want to show who I am, those are the times when we can turn to God and like, Lord, I know this is what I'm feeling right now, but I also know that because Jesus triumphed, I too can triumph. I too can experience your grace and your mercy in this way. And that is part of the mystery of grace. You know, that in those times when we turn to God, we can get through it. It's not that he takes away that circumstance, but we can just go through it. When we are open and vulnerable, we stop playing games with one another and we can start being honest. Like, dating is so much about playing games. Quite literally, because dating is on your phone. It's like a game. You just scroll, you know, swipe left, swipe right. On a side note, Tinder came out after I started dating Cora, and I'm so glad, because I think if Tinder came out before, I would have been in so much trouble, so much more trouble than I used to get myself into. But playing games is indicative of us hiding parts of ourselves. It's hiding parts of ourselves that we think are unsightly, but it's also indicative of us elevating parts of ourselves that we think are worthy to be praised. I mean, just think about your Facebook. You find the best picture to put up there. I did online dating before, and we like comb through pictures and pictures of like my own pictures. I'm like, which one gives me the best profile pic where I can accentuate my best features? We spend so much time doing that because we think it's worthy to be praised. And that's what happens when we play games. We can't be real, not just with other people, but with ourselves. But Scripture calls us to be open and genuine and sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Let it be genuine. See, vulnerability it's required from both sides. And you know, let me illustrate a situation of how this may play out. You have person A that is asking out person B, and they make their intentions clear. They say, okay, well, let's go out. Okay, and they go out, and they, after the date, say, hey, you know, I'm I really enjoyed our time together, and you know, I'm just going to let you know, I'm going to call you tomorrow with the intention of asking you out another time. You know, I hope you would say yes, but if you say no, that's okay too. But just to let you know, this is what my intentions are. Without pretense, without any games, you say, this is what it is. And it's not to say like, you'd be so intense and forward and be like, you know, I'm gonna call you the minute you get home. You better call, you know, it's, be cool. But don't be too cool. But be honest with yourself. You know, just tell the person how you're feeling. At the same time, whoever is receiving that, if you don't want to pursue things further, it's okay to say no. I mean, that is also being vulnerable, because you're taking someone's emotions and you're like, okay, let me be sensitive about this. Let me hear them. But it's also being open about what you feel. If you don't want to date this person, or if you're not sure, or whatever it is, just say, hey, yeah, today was, thank you. You don't even have to say today was nice. Say, thank you for treating me so well. Thank you for honoring me in this way. Because if you didn't think it was nice, if you thought it was boring, like the first time I had coffee with Cora, if you think it was boring, then just, you can say, thank you for spending the time with me today. But I don't think you need to, I mean, I don't think you would need to call me, or maybe that's not the best thing to say. But just be, my point is, just be open with what you're feeling. Just be honest and let them know, like, yeah, I don't see things going the way that you might want to see them. One of the things that came up in one of my conversations as I was preparing for this is, when people ask other people out, at times there is this streak of entitlement that the other person has to say yes. You're not entitled to a yes. Have sound judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you do, or than you are. If you're going to tell somebody, it'd be great if you said yes, but it's okay if you say no, you better mean that it's okay to say no. And if it isn't okay that someone says no, then that's something to think and meditate on. Understand your desire. Why is it not okay? Why are you so devastated when they say no? These are things that you need to pray and meditate over. Being open and vulnerable at times can speed up the process. At least it did for me, but it just makes things a lot more easy. It reduces the anxiety. Like when Cora and I first started dating, I knew that I would eventually have to actually disclose my past to her and all the things that I did, like, you know, disclosing my arrogance, perhaps even like sexual addiction, almost getting arrested, and all these things so that she would know, hey, this is actually who I am. And it was scary, because there's a lot of stuff. I'm like, it's at that time, it was very, very difficult to talk about. Now, it's a lot easier to talk about, and I'm more than open to share with you guys privately, if you ask me after service. But with her, it was, I knew that I had to do it. I knew that I had to be open and vulnerable. And the question that came in my mind all the time is like, what if she wouldn't forgive me? Right? What if she said, no, I don't want to deal with this guy. It's too much. I can't believe he did this. I can't believe he did that. I can't do this. And she would end things. And that was always the fear. But I trusted in God. Okay? As much as I wanted her to forgive me, and I hope that she would, my trust wasn't in that. It was in God and how he was leading me. He's saying, Andrew, just be open, be vulnerable and honest with your past. Because even if she broke up with me, that was better. That was better. If I told her and she broke up with me, that would have been better than holding on to that secret, that past. Because that was weighing us down. Because I couldn't be open with this part of my life. I couldn't be open with other parts of my life. we may try to think that it's okay, I can hold back this part, but I can share the other parts. There's bound to be other parts of your life that you're not willing to share. It's not just, I can do this. You can't. Don't fool yourself. Be open and vulnerable. And that really, it was a very difficult discussion that we had. And at times I'm like, oh my gosh, she's about to say it. She's going to say, break up. At one point she's like, our families have met each other. Now you tell me this. What are they going to think? And it was a tough, tough discussion. But we needed to have it. So date with vulnerability. The second one, gotta speed this up. Second one is date in community. Date in community. Let people know around you, let the people around you know what you're doing, what you're thinking, who you're seeing. I often get raised eyebrows about this and strange looks, but I wholeheartedly stand by this. Date in community. And I know there's, you know, gossip within the church. It happens. And it causes us to be like, well, why would I want to share this with people that I don't trust? I don't want to be open and vulnerable in this way, because it's not that I don't want to be, but I'm afraid of what they're going to do. And it's a very real thing. Gossip in the church is super detrimental. But it also says all throughout the Bible that we are one body. Chapter 12, verse 5. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. If you look at the narrative of the Bible, it's always talking more to the collective than it is the individual. The Mosaic Law was written for the community of Israelites. The prophets, when they're doing like any of the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, it wasn't speaking to individuals. It was speaking to the nation of Israel. It was a call to repent for everybody, or at least that's the majority of the prophets. In the New Testament, outside of 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and 2 John, they are addressed to groups and not individuals. And so that should tell us something about our faith, that it's not just my faith. Yes, you have your own relationship with Jesus, and you need to develop it. Like, no one can pass it down to you in that way. But it doesn't operate in a vacuum. That's why we're all here together. That's why going to service online, hello live streamers, it's good, but we come together because there's something about us gathering together. In 1 Corinthians 16 to 20, you see, Paul is addressing this issue of people going to visit the temple prostitutes, and he's telling them to stop it because it's damaging for them. But if you read the context of, 1 Corinthians and especially that passage, he's not only saying this is damaging to you individually, but it's damaging to you, the body. One person's, one individual's action has consequences and ramifications for the entire body. Our Western education and our Western mindsets, what it has done for us is to convince us that we are individuals essentially free of each other. We understand that our actions do have ramifications, but it's still my life. It's still my choice. Maybe in Hong Kong, this doesn't play out as much because we're a mix of Eastern and Western, and so we do understand the collective. But for me, growing up in North America is very individualistic. I get to choose what I want to do. I get to choose who I want to date. How dare you tell me that this girl is not worthy of my time? Or why are you criticizing me for dating? Like I would, with my friends in Toronto, I would try to reject what they say. Individualism in the body of Christ can be very disruptive to the unity of the church. When we isolate, I'll talk about that later, but I'll get to it. But individualism, it separates us from one another. That's when we get lonely. That's when our minds kind of go crazy. Like, Jesus did not come to die for your sin. Jesus came and to die for the sin of the world, to reconcile everything about the world to him. Yes, we are a part of it, but it's not just for us. And so individualism in the way we date, I feel, is very dangerous to your relationship. Your dating relationships are important to the body, and we can't compartmentalize and say, like, well, I can share this part, like I can ask you to pray about my job and this, but this part with my dating relationship, don't ask about it because you have no rights. What if your decisions on dating lead someone astray? I mean, that happened to me. There was a guy, I used to live in a house with like three other people. There was a guy who was Christian, kind of, who knew I was Christian, kind of. But he saw the way I was acting, and he was younger. And he's like, oh, if it's okay for him, I guess it's okay for me. And the both of us just kind of fed off of each other to really destructive patterns. And I like looking back, I'm like, oh my gosh, I was such a poor witness at that time. Praise God, he's in Hong Kong now, and he's going back to church and, you know, on fire for the Lord. And so I'm like, oh, thank goodness. But I really led someone astray. And oftentimes we may have such like visceral reactions to people kind of butting into our lives. Like, don't tell me how to date. Don't tell me, you know, why are you giving me such a hard time about who I'm dating? Yeah, I'm not going to touch the Christian non-Christian thing because I think that's just going to take too long. Or, you know, why are you so conservative? Like, don't give me such a hard time just because I'm traveling with the person that I'm dating. We're not staying in the same room or whatever it is. But there's this individualistic streak that is not healthy for the church. So I'm not asking you to come up on stage and say, hey, I'm dating so-and-so. But for the people that you know, for the people that you trust, for the people that display, you know, good speech, behavior, love, the fruit of the Spirit, talk to them. Surround yourself with godly men and women that you can be vulnerable with. And this is actually what made dating easier for Cora and myself in our relationship. This actually really helped us get off the ground from that really poor first impression to now us, you know, being married, two kids. This is what made it successful. So when I first started, when I first noticed Cora, I was like, oh, hey, she's pretty cool. So I thought, okay, I don't want to do this in the way that I used to, so I better ask people to actually help me. So I told a few people about my interest in her and said, it's not just to like, hey, can you like tell me more about her? Can you like put in a good word? But it's more so, can you pray about this for me, with me? Because I don't want to mess this up, not only for myself, but also for her. I don't want to make this a repeat of all the bad decisions I used to make. And this actually turned out to be the best thing for us. Because one, it kept me sane. It wasn't this idea that was floating around in my head. It was actually out there, something that I had actually articulated. I'm like, hey, I like this girl. I want to pursue her. And it wasn't just me thinking things in myself. And two, telling other people eventually actually got her, convinced her to give me a shot. So I told, amongst the guys that I told Pastor Jackie and Pastor Hunsu, and I asked them, like, hey, can you guys pray for me? There's this girl that I'm interested in. This is her name. And they're like, oh. And after making fun of me a little bit, they said, don't worry. We got you. We're going to pray for you. Actually, Jackie's probably the worst. He's got the biggest mouth ever. He knows this because I said this to him, and he's like, yep. But he actually kind of put me on the radar. When Man of Steel first came out, the one with Henry Cavill, I watched it with Jackie on Saturday night. There's a bunch of guys who watched it, and I'm like, oh, great movie. And so the next day, it was Sunday, and after service, he had to go to Causeway Bay for something, and it just so happened Cora had to go as well. So they, a few of them just got... They carpooled, and on the way over, Cora's like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm supposed to watch Man of Steel tonight, but Eunice bailed on me, so I got an extra ticket. And so Jackie's like, oh, hey, why don't you call Andrew? He would love to watch that movie. I don't know how, but for some reason, Cora knew that I watched it the night before. So she's like, but he watched it already. And Jackie's like, no, just call him. Just call him. Like, he doesn't care. Feel it. I'm like, thanks, Jackie. Good wingman. So she knew. It's like, oh, maybe he has an interest in me. That aside, but she found out from someone else that I was like, hey, I'm thinking about this girl. She found out from this person. It's like, hey, did you know that Andrew had also told Jackie and Hansu, like, can you, like, to pray for him, to walk with him through this? And because she saw that, it's like, hey, he surrounded himself with godly men that isn't just to gather information, but walking with me through this. It became really important. It was an important thing for her. And she's like, okay, after the first coffee, I'll give him another shot because there's something about him that he wants to pursue. He wants to be open. He wants to be vulnerable. Actually, the first date that we had, even before we went, she told Eunice, come after an hour and get me out of there. So she came after an hour. I had no idea what was going on. I'm like, oh, hey, Eunice, what's up? And but then she agreed to go on a second date. I'm like, yes, I'm in. So on the second date, I met her after work, and I made sure I wore my best suit to work that day so I could show up looking really nice. Anyways, where am I? Okay. Telling people, walking, like doing this in community, the most important thing about that is it kept me grounded because, like, Jackie, Hansu, they were, not only were they praying for me, but they were asking me, like, difficult questions or things that were getting to my heart. Like, why is it that you want to do this? And it's causing me to think and process through. It's not just an attraction thing, but, like, help me understand myself better so that when Cora asked me the same questions, it wasn't just like, oh, I don't know. It was like, oh, yeah, you know, these are the things I've gone through. These are the things that I feel, they are, think. And it helped create more trust between the two of us because I had already thought through these things. It also helped her see that I was open and vulnerable. Because if I wasn't going to be open and vulnerable with these two guys, I wasn't going to be open and vulnerable with her. We may think that we are, but we can't compartmentalize our life like that. If you're going to hide information from one person, you might not hide that same information from another person, but the fact that you're hiding something is a red flag. And so if you do find yourself hiding something as you go into dating relationships, take that as a red flag for yourself. When we hide, we begin to isolate, right? And that's when the enemy pounces on us like a lion. Because that's how lions hunt. You know, Will Morris, who grew up in South Africa, so he would know. That's how lions hunt. They find the ones that are isolated. And so when you start hiding, you're actually isolating yourself. And that's when the enemy begins to have a foothold. So date in community. Be open to sharing about your life with people. Find people to talk to, find mentors, and allow them to ask you anything, whatever, whenever. This is something that Cora and I do. We've only been talking with a few couples and kind of been walking with them, but we tell them at the very beginning, if this is something that you want to do, we're more than willing to do it, we're more than happy to do it. But that means you also have to give us permission to ask you very, very difficult and uncomfortable questions. Whenever we want to ask and whatever we want to ask. Now, it doesn't mean like we go into like, we're prudent about it, but it's not so much we want to get information, but we want them to know where their hearts are at. How open are they with sharing with us? I find it very uncomfortable at times. Cora loves asking these kinds of questions. So most of the time, I'm just sitting and listening and like, I feel very awkward right now. So whether you're looking to date or you're dating already, you know, again, find people to be a part of your dating life. And this is where, you know, married couples, other dating couples, you know, where you guys come in and play such an important role. because you have gone through this. You have the wisdom. And it's not that to say, I've gone through this situation and I've overcome it, therefore I can share with you. But there's also a lot of power in actually telling people, hey, I'm going through the same thing you guys are right now. And it's okay. It's part of life. And for people to see, especially within church, for Christians to see that you don't have to triumph over your struggles in order to be considered a good Christian. That you can be going through these things. That is what is so encouraging. And it helps us see like, yeah, I don't need to meet this standard in order to become a good one. That is what encourages people to share more, to be open about the problems, to admit to themselves like, yeah, I got this thing that I'm dealing with. So find people in your lives, find godly men and women that will be there for you, that will pray for you, that will call you out in times where you're like, yeah, you know, this girl's nice, she takes off all the boxes, but I don't know. And for guys, you know, to call them out like, well, dude, you're just not dating her because you don't find her attractive. Just say that. And to call people out in a very gentle and loving manner. Surround yourself with people like that. Surround yourself with, if you're dating, find an older married couple or someone that's been dating to just talk. It took Cora and myself such a long time to recognize that that is what we needed in our marriage. And so for the first 2 years of marriage was really, 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 really tough. After, it just got a little more bearable. And I would say just within probably the last 9 months to a year that it's actually like, oh, hey, this is what marriage can feel like. It's actually nice. I got to say, most of it was just me. And you can come talk to me about why that was. But because it took us such a long time to see, like, it'd be great if we had someone there to help guide us through this. Not that they have the answers, even just to listen to us. And so as the worship team comes up, as we close today, I just want to encourage you. That we are in this together. As a body of Christ, we are here for one another. And specifically, I just want to, for those, whether you're dating or even if you're married, if you feel that desire to isolate, don't. Know that there are other people that are going through the same thing and that they are just looking for support like you. Be open, be vulnerable. And so as the worship team leads us in a response song, I just want, just be open to the Holy Spirit working in your hearts. If isolation is something that you're dealing with, talk to someone in your house church. Find somebody in your house church, not just your house church leader, even though it's great. But find someone in your house church to talk through this, to share and experience the power and the grace of Jesus in that way.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Let's rise if you're able.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you. God, sing hallelujah.
That not only were you crucified, and in that process you allowed yourself to be seen as a fraud, to be humiliated, for people to think these things about you, but also that you were resurrected, that you showed yourself to be who you said that you were, God, that you are true. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us that same grace that allows us to be vulnerable and open with others, to share who we are, God. That we, as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, can come and support one another, Lord. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we have our house churches, our brothers and sisters, to pray for us, to keep us accountable, to ask us the difficult questions. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Now receive this as your benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Shalom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hope you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. If you would like prayer for anything, you can come up to the front of the sanctuary, and our well ministry members will be more than happy to pray for you. Have a great week, everybody.